do thank you. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives, all that you have done here in this fellowship. We thank you for promising that when we gather in your name, even just a few of us, you are here in our midst. And now, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word this morning. Help us to have ears to hear from you. Lord, help us right now just to kind of set aside, lay down any guards that we might put up, Lord, to defend us from the truth. Lord, help us to be ready to receive, Lord, that correction could be made wherever it is needed. Lord, we want to please you. Lord, we want to show our love to you, not just in how we sing, but Lord, how we live. Help us, Lord, now to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is Always Reasons for the Results. You know, when we began our study in Nehemiah a few weeks ago, we saw that there were many Jews that had been back in Jerusalem for some time. The first group of God's people to come back to Jerusalem was led by Zerubbabel in 535 BC. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah were among that group, and they helped to keep the work of rebuilding the city, and really they were focused on the temple, but they helped to keep that work going through constant encouragements and exhortations and all that. 57 years later, a second group returned to Jerusalem from captivity, and they were led by the priest Ezra. When he arrived, he found the people in a state of spiritual and moral corruption. They had intermarried with the pagan neighbors around them. They had adopted their evil practices and were doing just as much sin as the pagans around them. And if you remember, when we were in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all that, that's what got them carried off into captivity in the first place, right? And so they were back at it. Well, Ezra, he led a revival there. And the majority of the people responded with repentance. And they got back to serving Yahweh. 14 years after that, folks, that's when Nehemiah came. He arrives, and as we saw, he found Jerusalem to still be in a huge mess, even though they had been trying, at least saying they were trying to rebuild for that 71 years. Okay, so there were reasons why this was so, why Jerusalem was still such a mess. And folks, there are always reasons for the results that we see in our lives, in our cities, and even in whole nations. There's reasons. There's a cause and effect for results that society today refuses to admit. So many people don't even want to acknowledge that this is true. And even right now, there may be some people here getting their socks in a knot and thinking I'm a jerk just for saying this. But unfortunately, many, in their desire to be soft-hearted, become soft-headed and to the point that they ignore truth. And folks, we can't let that be you and I. We cannot ignore truth. Here's some truth. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, as an assistant pastor down in Tucson, we had a big team of prayer counselors. And they would not only pray with people when they received the Lord, you know, they answered altar call and that, and they would answer questions and all that. But the prayer room was kind of like an ER, you know, an emergency room. And the prayer counselors were there to kind of help point people in the right direction that were in trouble, that were having problems. They would encourage them to go get pastoral counseling. And one of the things that I would tell them to do when they were talking with someone that was in trouble was to ask themselves, for the counselor to ask themselves, what scriptures or biblical principles have kept me from that same mess? Because, folks, that's the reasons for results. The reasons for the results in our lives are because of what we're doing towards the Word of God, towards following God. It's the reasons for the results of a life that's either blessed or messed, living to please the Lord or living in disobedience. And understand, there's a twofold aspect of cause and effect. You know, when we disobey or violate the Word of God, there's a natural cause and effect. God declares things that he declares as sin. He declares things as sin because they are inherently bad. Okay? It's not like he's up in heaven one day going, man, I wish I could understand or figure out who loves me and who doesn't. I know. I'll come up with some rules. I'll start with 10 biggies. And then if people keep those laws, then I'll know they love me. If they don't, well, then I know they don't love me and I'll send them to hell. That's it. You know, that's what we'll do. And then pull 10 laws and all that out of thin air. That's not what God has done. In his word, when he says something is sin, it's because it is inherently bad. Bad for the person sitting and bad for the people around them. I mean, think about stealing. God says we shouldn't do that. It's because you're hurting someone when you steal from them. Not only that, they could turn around and hurt you back. Or you'll have to deal with the law. That's kind of a natural cause and effect thing. We're like getting drunk. When you get drunk, you do stupid things. By 19 years old, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I was drunk 5 or 6 nights a week. If I wasn't drunk, I was stoned. And you do stupid things. And you hurt others, and you hurt yourself. You can get addicted. It destroys your life, as it did mine. Or you could end up on YouTube in a cop's body cam video for all of your friends and neighbors to see. I saw you on YouTube, dude. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those things, but it's like, my goodness. But that's the physical side of cause and effect of sin. But there's the spiritual cause and effect. See, while God loves us, and he does, he loves us even when we're sinning. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? He loves us even when we're sinning, but he's not happy with us when we're choosing to live in sin. Psalms 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God will withhold blessings and eventually will bring chastisement on someone who's pursuing a life of sin. And that's never pleasant, folks. The cause and effects of living godly versus living in sin goes for individuals as well as nations. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You got that? Any people. That's including citizens of the United States of America. Sin is a reproach. Admittedly, we can find ourselves in a mess because of the sin of others. Like we saw last week, God's people were being discouraged because of their enemies. But most often, folks, our problems are the result of our own decisions, our own choices. And that's what we see here in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. We get the reason for the results, the reasons why Jerusalem was still in such a mess when Nehemiah got there, even though they had been trying to rebuild for over 71 years. Look at verses 1 through 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren, For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Now, without knowing God's laws that God gave to Moses on how the Jews were to treat each other, laws concerning lending money and people serving someone to pay their debt, this five verses there, that's kind of a difficult thing for most of us to understand. But Nehemiah understood it very well. Look at 6 through 8. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. The word usury is charging interest on money or goods that are loaned. It was against the law for them to do that to fellow Jews. In Exodus 22:25, if you lend money to any of my people, this is God speaking, who are poor among you, you shall not be like money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. See, they were not to profit from the misfortune of others. And God reiterates the command several times in the Old Testament. And in one of those places, he brings up the spiritual cause and effect. In Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest. And get this, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. That the Lord your God may bless you in all in which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. Nehemiah and some of the other leaders, as we read here, they had bought back some of their brothers and sisters that had been sold as slaves to the Gentiles, to the nations, as it says. But some of the wealthier Jews were treating their brothers and sisters as bad as their pagan neighbors were. They still held the title of nobles and rulers, but their behavior was anything but noble. And because of that, Nehemiah was very angry. There are those within the church today who think that being angry is automatically a sin. It's not. This is righteous indignation, it's been called. There's a time for that. Just like when Jesus twice drove out the money changers and those who were selling sacrificial animals in the temple court. They were ripping the people off. People hated to go to temple because of the scam that the priests had with these money changers and the animal sellers. And so they were just really getting ripped off, and they hated this whole thing that they had to be involved in, a lot like what was going on here with Nehemiah. The people were being mistreated. The nobles and the rulers were not following the word of God. They were not following the law. They were disobeying them, and so they were oppressing the people. Nehemiah says, then they were silenced and found nothing to say. See, they knew they were in the wrong. They knew it. They were embarrassed. They had nothing to say. Their actions or practices were indefensible. Nehemiah has some more stuff to say to this assembly. Look at 9 through 11. Then I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day," in other words, right now, "their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." He not only further rebukes them and told them to stop the sin, in other words, repent, knock it off, do it now, this day. But he awarded the people punitive damages, those that were wronged. A hundredth of the money and the grain and new wine and the oil that you have charged them. And don't miss this. Nehemiah and those with him, he says, his family and even his servants have been lending the poor money and food without charging interest. Folks, Nehemiah led by example there. He was doing what was right. He was in the habit of obeying the Lord, which causes me to believe up to this outcry of the people that had been being ripped off, he was unaware of what was really going on in that area of lending to the poor. And as soon as he became aware of it, he spoke out against it. Folks, that's something that every believer, especially leaders within the church, must do. You can't keep silent on sin. We can't look the other way when we see sin being practiced. If we really trust God, if we really believe his word, if we really believe the Bible is the word of God, which it is, and Jesus said that man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we really believe that, we know then that there's a cause and effect to life. As we read earlier, God's not mocked. You live against God, you live according to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. If you live according to the word of God, then you're going to be blessed. Now, I mentioned this verse Wednesday, Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Folks, that's not just for church leaders. That's for every born-again believer. At least those who consider themselves to be spiritual. And I would imagine if I went around the rooms, "Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual?" Everybody, "Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah." I don't think anybody would say, "Oh, no, man, I'm carnal as the day is long, man." I don't think anybody would say that. I think most people say, "Oh, no, I'm spiritual. I believe in God. I trust the Lord. I read his word." Yeah. Well, if you're spiritual then, folks, if you see someone, if you become aware that someone is overtaken in a trespass, and that's such a key thing there, overtaken. Not just someone who's tripped up once and then repented. You know, we're not to go around trying to find fault in each other. That's not our job. We're not to be sin sniffers and flesh finders. That's not what God wants. But if you see it, if God makes you aware of a brother or sister that's stuck in a sin, that's what it means to be overtaken. They're stuck. Then we're to restore that person, not condemn them, to restore them. We're to try to help that person be restored to a place of right standing before God, restored to a lifestyle that pleases the Lord, so that they can experience God's blessings, not his discipline. And if you love the people that you go to church with, or the people that are around you that are Christians, your neighbors that are Christians, all that, if you really love them, then shouldn't you want them to be blessed? I mean, do you want to just sit by? Oh, yeah, man. I know what they're doing to sin. Oh, boy, the hammer's going to come down. I want to watch. Yeah. That's not love. If I love someone, I want to see them blessed. I want to go to that person. If I see them overtaken, I don't want to go to them. I don't like confrontation any more than anyone else does. But if I love them, and if I love God and believe God, then Galatians 6:1 comes into play there, and I've got to do what God says to do if I love them and if I love God and if I believe God. If you don't believe his word, like, they'll be all right. They're fine. It'll all work out. God gives us things to do as believers so that things do work out. They work out a whole lot better when people that are spiritual do what they're supposed to do. That's why he's given us these things to do in his word. Again, because certain things are bad, certain things are good. And folks, Nehemiah had been heartbroken over the condition of Jerusalem when he had heard about it. Remember, he was a cupbearer, and his brother comes back and tells him the mess that Jerusalem's in. Oh, he's just heartbroken, prays a bunch, and God answers his prayer. And now he knows why it was in such a mess. There are always reasons why things go the way they do. Always. Self-serving, selfishness, sinful behavior, not focused on doing God's will, that will always get in the way of God's will being done. It will always hinder a work of God, always. The city of Jerusalem was in the mess that it was because its people were practicing sin. They were experiencing the effects of sin, both on a physical level, everyone looking out for their own interests, not wanting to do, not set to do God's will, and not looking out for the city's good, but also they were experiencing the spiritual effects of God not blessing what little effort they were making. There are always reasons for the results. Now, how did they respond to Nehemiah's rebuke? Remember, they had nothing to say. Verse 12, so they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. They repented, folks. And we see Nehemiah made even the priests take an oath. Just like in Jesus' day, religious leaders are not exempt from hypocrisy and corruption. There should always be accountability. Always. You know, we have a board of elders here. I am accountable to them. And, you know, we make decisions together. We pray together. We hold each other up in prayer and all that. But there should be accountability. And when they were doing wrong to each other, the rich mistreating and sinning against their poor brothers and sisters, they had forgotten that God was seeing all of this, that there was the cause and effect. Nehemiah now makes sure they don't forget that God is watching. Look at verse 13. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Nehemiah had taken care of the physical logistics in the previous chapters of rebuilding the wall and the gates and all that. But now he has discovered the reason for the poor results when it came to rebuilding the city. And he addresses it here, and the people repented. And then the work went forward. The rest of the chapter, Nehemiah describes how he was appointed as governor. And he held that position for 12 years, never taking his governor's salary. And how he didn't lay burdens on the people or take from them like the former governors did. The reason why, he said, I did not do so because of the fear of God. You find that in verse 15. He goes on to tell how he set a good example by continuing to work on building the wall, he and his servants. He wasn't above doing the work. And how many people ate at his table daily, free of charge. Which, when you think of the logistics right there, of all the people that ate, and you look at what, you know, go home and read it later on, how many animals were killed and butchered and all that stuff every day. It's like, wow, that is enormous. Excuse me. There was a thing on the news, I think it was last week or week before last, my wife asked me about it. She said, how could they do that? It was when President Trump was meeting with some people and the press corps was there and they were getting ready to go to have dinner or lunch or something like that. And he told the press, you guys want to join us? You've gone over there. And she said, were there just a few people? No, there's a bunch of press there. And she's, how can the chefs, how do they do that? I know they have a lot of food there, but it is an undertaking to feed that many people. You get kind of a glimpse of that there at the end of chapter 5 of Nehemiah. But listen to the prayer. It's a short prayer that Nehemiah prays at the end of this chapter, verse 19. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Because he was operating, as he said, in the fear of God, that reverential awe and respect for who God is, the holiness of God, the justice, and the judge of all the earth, as Abraham called him, Nehemiah did what was right, and he could confidently pray that prayer. And understand, God is always aware of what is going on. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And folks, understand, everyone will stand before God, the judge of all the earth. Unbelievers will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and that won't end well for any of those being judged. But we as believers, those who have been born again, believers in Jesus, will answer for our actions and receive rewards or not according to what we have done since we have been saved. Once you're saved, okay, you didn't get saved by doing good or not doing bad, but once you're saved, then we will receive rewards or no rewards based upon what we've done with our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God is giving us all time to get things right, to walk in the fear of God, to repent from sin and do what is right, that we too can be like Nehemiah, confident of God's blessings now and at the end of our lives. There are reasons for the results in our lives, reasons in how we live and the effects that are both temporal and eternal. If things aren't going well in your life right now and you're not sure of the reason. Maybe there's something I'm doing that's not right before God and I just don't know it. You know, you may want to talk to one of the pastors here, one of us, and get some godly biblical counseling. And the things that we see, as Bill mentioned earlier, the things that we see in our nation, the lawlessness, the divisiveness, the reason is, as a nation, we have turned away from God. And as believers in Jesus, we need to be constantly praying for our nation, that our nation would repent, that there would be revival here. We should be praying for that all the time, because there are reasons for the results that we see in our lives and in our nation. Let's stand up and pray. Father, We do lift up our nation to you, and we pray, Lord, that those who do not know you would turn to you. Lord, that you would show them your love for them. You would show them that you love them so much you died in their place. Father, cause revival to happen in our nation one more time, Lord, please. We need you. We need you as individuals. We need you as a nation. Please, Father, bring revival to our nation. And Father, also, as David prayed, Lord, search me, O God. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Father, I pray that each and every person here is praying that now. I pray that you would bring a revival of sorts into each of us, into our lives today, even this day, that you would be glorified. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's praise him with one.